tested.
God bless you, sir.
Amen.
I saw a recent little cartoon of some new angels up in heaven having just gotten there. And they were all standing like this. And the other angels were looking and saying, yeah, they're the new people. They don't know how to communicate like we do. And all they do is stand around like this, wondering. I thought, yeah, only our generation down here is going to understand what that's going on. You just see that every day, don't you, when you're driving in your car? Do you ever drive at night? And you see, I have a big motorhome, and we're driving down the highway, I can look down at everybody, except the other semis I can look straight at. But I look down, and every car that passes, there's these little glowing heads everywhere. I mean, from the passenger to each person in the back seat has got their very own glow. I don't know what if they're all excited about something, I don't know what it is, but they're all glowing these days, and I think we all understand what that's all about for sure. The preacher asked me to share my wife's name, and her name is Lori Petrick. I sure appreciate Lori very much. I traveled with an evangelist when I was about 15. I started traveling with Larry Clayton, an evangelist named Larry Clayton. I don't know if you know him, but I'm from Cleveland Baptist Church there in Cleveland, where I was raised. Actually, some door knockers came to my house when I was 5 years old. We were in Lakewood, Ohio, and my mom and dad had a little apartment on the third floor of a house. Did you ever go door knocking and you say, why go to the back door? I'll just keep going because we got to meet up with the folks here a little later. I am so glad that some soul winners came and came to the third door. Amen. And went up the stairs and knocked on the door and talked to my mom and dad about Christ, and both of them got saved that day. And there we were there growing up in Cleveland Baptist Church. When I was 15, my brother Clayton took me on the road with him traveling. And we did a lot of the vacation Bible schools and door knocking every day. And I got to do some preaching while we were there too. It was a lot of fun. We enjoyed it. Putting up a tent every summer, every week of the summer, we were putting up a big old big top tent. And we're doing these week revivals all across the country. What a treat it was for me. I was just loved it to death. But during that time is when I met this young lady up in North Dakota going to an institute college. And her name was Lori, a little preacher's daughter. And I ended up marrying her about 3 years later, and we've been married 26 years now. And so I'm so grateful for her. But Lord has seen fit to give her breast cancer. And she has been a health nut all of her life. It seems funny that she would be, if we looked at someone's health and say, well, how can she get cancer? You wouldn't think it would be my wife. But you know, there's a whole lot that goes into cancer as far as why, beyond just how you eat. And we certainly know that, and for some reason, God has a purpose and a plan in this, and so I'd love to have you praying for us, if you would. She's juicing and got everything organic. We've taken everything out of our motorhome that could be possibly infective, you know, and gotten rid of any kind of metals, BPAs, you know, you name it, and we're doing what we can, but we just are praying that God will do what He can, and as He sees fit, and we understand that God is sovereign. And we know that He can do anything that He feels. And but our prayer is that God would honor what we are doing in this, and that God would bless and take this from her, because He is the great healer. And so we're thankful for that. You know, I surely appreciate that, preacher. And it humbles us to be able to come here. We're just a bunch of nobodies from a nobody state, from a nobody church. But I know that I know somebody named Jesus. And more importantly, He knows me, amen, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful, Pastor Carter. I've heard a lot about you and your ministry over the years and what's gone on here over the years. It's a testimony to the Lord for certain, and we're just, again, humbled of the opportunity to spend a little bit of time with you here on a Wednesday night. My boys here, I've got Michael, was the piano player. He's 21 years old. I have a daughter in Bible college. She's graduating actually this coming May. So in a month, we will have to be in Oklahoma City to see her graduate. And then I've got another boy. Our middle boy is Jordan. He's 18 years old. And then my youngest is Josh. He's just a little bit taller than the middle boy. And his name is Josh, and he's 15 years old next week. So he's excited about that for sure. But I'm thankful for my four children. I'm thankful for my dear wife. The ministry he's given to us is unique ministry. We're not just an itinerant evangelist to where we would preach week in, week out and sing. Our ministry is specifically for church plants, because our heart is for church planting. Our heart is for seeing people that will go to a place that God has called them and put their life into that type of a ministry. And we want to go alongside them and help them with music, with door knocking, with flyering, canvassing, helping teach, train, go for the follow-up visitation, that kind of a thing. Anywhere we can fill in a young and a tender plant of a church plant, we want to help. And boy, there's nothing more exciting in our life than to be able to go to a little storefront with just that fresh paint on the front, you know, the brand new whatever is in there. It might be just metal chairs, whatever the start is, and the anticipation of that pastor looking out the window for those visitors that are coming. There's nothing better in life for that than me in me than that. I'm just so thrilled about that, and I'm thankful. And I think we lose that babiness, we do, as the church goes on. And I often think of it like this. You know how the excitement is from the young ladies when there's a brand new baby in the nursery? I mean, everybody wants to go hold it. They can't wait to see him in the nursery or her that gets to come to the nursery. And you just want to pass the baby. Just the excitement that's there. That's the excitement that's in a little baby church plant. Everyone's excited to be there. Everyone's as a part of that. They're thrilled about having that new guy come in the door and want to welcome them and shake their hands and just envision that they're going to be members and they're going to give and they're going to bring their kids. I mean, all of that goes on. But sometimes when we get back and get a little lazy and we don't think about it and then we just kind of get to church on a Wednesday night, we don't even pay attention who comes through the door. And you never know what is on the heart that might be broken as they come to a place they think in their lost mind, this is the house of God. God must surely be here. I'm coming here because I need something. And they'll come through the door and come quietly in and sit down and you'll just pass them right by. Lord, help us in that particular situation. And so that's one of the reasons I certainly like those young works. Those things never happen. At least for a while, amen, amen. Just because they're excited and thrilled about what God is doing every week, and I'm not saying that against in you in any part. I'm sure that you're well trained and you have the same love for folks, and you don't want to see that happen, and you put your best effort forward, and I'm thankful for that. And so as we get into the Word of God tonight, I'd like to just preach about some things here in Genesis number 45. Genesis 45. This is a particular subject that is, we understand probably, if you'll remember your Sunday school classes, there's a young man named Joseph who got the raw end of a deal, probably, over the years, but God was sovereign even in his life, and God put on him something very special, and he promoted him, and God promoted him to a position of second in command of the greatest kingdom in the world at this time. Here is Joseph, the great dreamer. And all of a sudden, he remembers his brothers that have come already one time, made their way getting food for a barren land. And he was probably wondering how his family fares. It's been a long time since he saw them. Now, as we see in Genesis in 45, these young men come back again looking for some more food. I'm going to let you remain seated this evening, and I'm going to go right ahead and read in verse number 1 in chapter 45 of Genesis. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Then Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." I mean, it seems like he said this three times already in their face, saying who he was. And I'm sure he wasn't in any disdain. He wasn't in any ridicule. or reprimand. He probably had eyes of compassion because he'd just been crying. He's looking to them because he wants to draw near, have them draw near to him. He wants to let himself known unto them so they'll get to understand who is who and see what God is preparing to do here. As we look in this particular chapter, we can look at it in a couple of ways, but I'm gonna look at this tonight for our own good, since we're all looking for, oh, maybe help in the evangelism side. Amen. I think we ought to evangelize or fossilize, right? I mean, that's what's gonna happen. And sometimes we need a little insight in the scriptures. There's nothing new here tonight. I'm not preaching anything new. We all know that. But it might encourage us as we try to reach our neighbor and our friend, maybe that person you work with. It seems like you've tried, you've witnessed, you've given tracks, you've done everything you thought. And maybe there's some things here that we might learn within these verses that might give us another hint, another help, and encouragement when it comes to reaching someone for the Lord. I think we need that, ladies and gentlemen. We certainly do. We don't want anything to get old. Yes. And in these particular verses, we'll look at this happening. We understand just quickly what's going to happen is Joseph's going to make himself known. He's going to let himself give these folks some equipment, amen, these men, and send them back to go get the family and bring them back to Goshen. All right, so that's what's going to happen. And we're going to parallel that tonight to our Christian life in that we have to make ourselves known, or rather God is going to make himself known to us. We're going to draw ourselves nigh unto God. He is going to then give us a commission to go get those neighbors, friends, loved ones, and we're going to bring them on back to Christ is what we're going to do here tonight. So this is a soul-winning picture, and I think that some things in here might give us a little bit of a help. So at least you know the scope and idea of what we're getting to here this evening. As it begins here, we said already that Joseph had made himself known. He says, "Come near to me." Here's just number one quickly. This is the personal companionship that's necessary. Personal companionship. There is something particular that Joseph is wanting to have happen. He's wanting to make sure that these guys know who he is. And he wants them to understand that all that was said against them, all that they might fear, the guilt and the sorrow and the struggles that have gone on, I'm sure for these 20-some years had been laden in their heart because of what they had done to their brother and how they lied to their dad. Don't you think that was on their guilty trip for a lot of years? And now they come and they see this brother whom they cannot believe is still alive. And now here he is in this great position that God has promised and God has blessed, and all those dreams that they remembered have been said is now coming to pass and has come to pass, and they're living it in full color, and they see Joseph as he is. God wants us to see him as he is. Yet even as we read this, God does not want us. I say it in our vernacular, doesn't want us to feel bad. Because God has it all for a purpose. So let's look at this as it's written. And you, as we read this, as Joseph is speaking to his brethren, notice the beauty of it is, and as if it were, if picture it you before a mighty and holy God, as we see Joseph, who is a perfect picture of Christ here, as he talks to his brethren. And now in verse 5, it says, "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, and in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Amen. Isn't that good? I mean, he's come in here and he's given us a picture of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You help me finish it. That... Amen. That's exactly right. I'm so thankful that we have a John 3:16 in the Bible. And so we're thrilled that God sent, amen, and they're thrilled, I would imagine, that God sent him to have a great deliverance. Verse 8 says, "So now it is not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. come down unto me and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are yet 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Ladies and gentlemen, before we could ever reach our relatives, our neighbors, those whom we work with, that persons who are maybe close in acquaintances, we see them kind of on a regular basis. Before we attempt that, we must make sure we get alone with God. We must make sure that we spend time with the Lord, that we could draw close to Him. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and He will what? Draw nigh to you. Do you not realize that God wants to have a special personal time with you? It's hard for me to understand how a great big God that is probably orchestrating so many things in this world, with all the ISIS problems going on and the Russia issues and the Middle East stuff going on and the Cuba and the United States stuff, and plus the wickedness is going on, and how he's seeing it all, and it grieves him in so many ways, and we're down here wanting to see the trumpet sound and all the things that are happening. Yet, with all of that, and the hundreds of thousands of Christians that there are, He still wants a personal, individual time with you. And He wants you to draw, Jesus had that favored, that loved disciple, John, that would draw up to Christ and put his head on his shoulder. I mean, that's a picture physically in Jesus and that loveness that's there. And that's exactly what He wants us to do now. And He's capable, because He's God, to be personal with you and love on you like there is no other. Yet we don't really understand that very much, because we think, God is busy with other things. But no, He already knows how many hairs are on your head. And some of you, how many have lost? He knows it all. If He even cares for the sparrow, don't you think He cares about you? Brethren and sisters, don't we need to just draw to the Lord, bring ourselves in a quiet time, and just spend personal time. Bring our petitions unto Him. Clean up our hearts and our lives and beg His forgiveness and say, God, how can I serve you today? See, these are the things that are foundational for the Christian. And I'm sure in a Christian school setting and in the college setting, that's preached over and over and over. And it ought to be, because we're human and we forget. And we go on with life. Well, that personal companionship is important. What that does now is leads us up to that powerful commission. Look there at I'll read verse number 12. It says, and behold, ye see, your eyes see in the eyes of your brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. Now, don't you think that sounds like a commission? Don't you think he's saying, listen, I want you to go? Sure it is. Here's that commission from the New Testament, Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, here it is wrapped up in Genesis number 45. If you'll look down a little bit farther, it says in the verse 16, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, and lade your beasts, and go and get you unto the land of Canaan. Well, now Pharaoh's kicked in here, and he's excited. He's seeing the leadership that's there that is given from Pharaoh to Joseph, and he's recommending them to do that very same thing. Go get this man and his family and all that there are, and bring him here, and we'll all take care of him. Boy, it was a thrill to that whole area there, the whole group of the Egyptians. Well, we have that powerful commission obviously stated here, but it comes here with a few parting comments. Look there in verse number 19. Now, thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Kind of coupled there together with the commission is these comments coming up here. Verse 20, it says, and also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Now what they're saying is, hey, don't bother with all the trimmings and all the junk that you got gathered around over there around those teepees. Now go on over there, get them, and we're going to give you these wagons. Fill them up, bring all the youngins, and bring them on back here, and forget all the other stuff. We've got it all here. So the parting comment for us even is forget about or regard not your stuff. When God gives us a call, God gives us a commission, He's excited that we are communing with Him. We are heart to heart on this matter. We're loving God and loving what He wants to do. And we have the same love generated toward those of the lost as He has. And now He says, go get them. And we're going to go get them. He's given us the wagons. Amen. And He says, hey, before you go, regard not your stuff. Well, I was thinking about that here. How many of us have stuff at home? You got stuff? Yeah, we do. And it seems like probably in Florida you get to do it a lot more than we would in Washington because garage sales are only for a small season. But I can imagine the recycling of trash happens a lot in Florida. And it's out on those garage sale days. Can be daily or every weekend for throughout the year. And, you know, a one man's junk is another man's what? Treasure. Until about a month later, then you want to go sell it.
Right.
How many has a garage that has too many things in it? How many's got the Life of Riley closet? Don't want to open that door. How many men could say your wives have way too many shoes?
Yeah.
Now, what I'm not saying tonight is that we need to go clear our house out and be like the Petrick family and live in a motorhome. Because really, we don't have a whole lot of stuff. We've gotten rid of a lot of those things over the years, but yet, even in our own motorhome, we can look around, I think boys would agree, there's still a lot of stuff we can get rid of. Did you ever notice that when you do laundry, you put those four favorite shirts or five favorite shirts on top, and those are the ones you peel off and start using the next time for the next week? Why do you have the other eight? They never get used. Give them away. You know, we can look at this and say, regard not your stuff, but what I want to say is, let our hearts, how does your heart feel about those things? Because I like guns. Bless the Lord, I like guns. This guy that's having this deal coming up, man, what a blessing to have that for a wedding gift. I wish I'd have thought of that 26 years ago. But we love guns. We've got them. I don't know where this is all going, if it's on radio or whatnot, but we're NRI people. We don't publicize it because I don't want people coming in and finding out. But I'll just let you know, you'll go away in pieces if you come to my house. I don't mind replacing the door. I remember we used to live in a bus. And we had a 40-foot big old bus, and my daughter would sleep in the front on the couch. The only door is at that front. And I'm clear in the back, but I got my scatter gun back here. And I says, Beck, if someone tries getting in the door, yell and hit the floor, because I'm coming down the hall. I might have to take out the front window, who knows, but we're going to make sure things are all right. So it could be the golf clubs, it could be that car, whatever it is, but I'm not saying to get rid of it, but where's your heart regarding them? The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart.
Amen.
See, the regarding is, I like to look at it this way. It's, how do you feel about that thing that you have? If it was had to happen to leave you or was stolen, whatever the case may be, how are you going to handle it? Let's not regard the things that we have. You know, we live in America. We're a blessed nation. We have things. But God wants to have your heart. Not to be spoiled and to be divided amongst the things that we have. Because, see, the other comment comes in and it says, regard not your stuff. And then it goes on and says, verse number 24, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, whoa, 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 see that ye fall not out by the way. Yeah. Well, there's two parting comments. We love the Lord. We're going to go get him. Amen. Go get the family and bring him back. And I'm going to give you the wagons and the things and provide it for you. But hey, listen, regard not your stuff. Where's your heart regarding it? And then don't fall out by the way. There's too much at stake for you to fall out by the way. Can you imagine maybe Reuben and these other guys on these royal horses? I mean, they weren't in camels and little wagons. Ladies and gentlemen, they had these Egyptian beautiful, beautiful horses that could handle pulling these gorgeous, heavy signature wagons that come from the king. Can you imagine making your way and Reuben saying, hey, can we take a detour? These are pretty nice. Did you ever have a nice ride like this? Oh, Judah, this is great. Don't fall out by the way. See, we've got to keep in mind the goal and not be cluttered with the stuff and maybe falling out by the way. You know, you could have a talent for God right here. I know I'm a little prejudiced, but I think our boys can do a pretty good job singing. But you know what? That could get to their head. And Michael could probably try to play somewhere else in Tennessee and try to play his guitar. He didn't play his guitar tonight, but he can play his guitar real good. And put the harmonica on and play the guitar and the harmonica at the same time. I mean, he's been warned by many a preacher saying, listen, be careful, because there's going to find someday somebody's going to see you and say, hey, listen, I can offer you a lot of money.
Yeah.
And what's going to happen? He's called to preach. God has a plan for his life. And yet if he doesn't regard his stuff properly, he could fall out by the way in the talents that God has given. See, these are things that are very important for us. So we see quickly the personal companionship, the powerful commission, the parting comments. Now look at this promising confrontation. Here it comes. The group has made their way over the hills and the dales, and they've made their way back to Canaan on these beautiful horses and wagons. They're thrilled. They can't wait to go see Dad and everybody that's there. Let them know what's going on, and we see them coming in verse 25. And they went out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob, their father. And he told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and his governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart, what? Fainted. It fainted. It says, for he believed them not. Now, this doesn't make sense to me, Brother Cruz. I don't understand. Why, if you saw this group come up and they've bounded in, and you can imagine all the grandkids and the kids running around, the nephews what are the girls? Nieces, there we go, running around. And they're excited, say, look who's back, look who's back. And out comes Jacob, and the voices are heard saying, Joseph is alive, Joseph is alive. And here, Jacob, his heart fainted. See, I don't understand that. Until I was reading a little farther. It says, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. Notice the next word. And when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, what's said here that spoke to me one night in studying and looking at this particular verses, it looked to me as if they did the right things. They came back and they said, hey, guess what? But then you look closely, and then he says, and they told him all the words of Joseph. Now, let's bring that into some thought for us as we're soul winning and we're dealing with people. We can come in and we can find that person. We can knock on their door and say, hey, you need to get saved or you're going to go to hell. You need to, you can go on and on and preach and teach and yell and you can say a lot. But until you use the words of the Lord, there's, you know, we can talk it up, but let's make sure they have the words. See, the power is not in you and your voice, but the power is in the Word of God. And so we've got to use the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and what? Hearing by the Word of God. And so it is important that we use the Word of God. I said it this way, we need to share the Word. We've got to use the Word when we're talking with people. Have a tract, read it explicitly from your good old King James Version. Amen. So those are important here. But I think that even with that, that's a step closer than just kind of off the cuff.
Right.
But here the key really is the and part where it says, and when he saw the wagons. See, the wagons is our secret ingredient here. You say, what are you talking about, these wagons? Now, let us understand this. It says, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to, what does it say? Carry him. The spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. The Bible says in Matthew 5:16, I think you know it, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that we have to do more than just talk? How about this old saying, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Because our time is running here tonight, please understand this thought. It means more that people see what you say than what you just say. Is there credibility to what you are saying? So the key of that thing was, as Joseph and Joseph's brethren got off the wagons, they come running over to the teepee, the tents, yelling out, we're here, we're here, we're here. Guess what? Joseph's alive. You know, it didn't matter what they heard until they saw what they heard. They saw the wagons. And they look at those wagons, there's something special about that. And it's just simply, number one, they're ready. They're on site. They're there. They're real. There's room enough for all of them. And it represents the royalty of the king. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to share the word, but we need to show the wagons.
Yes.
You say, what are you talking about? Well, I'd like to go into a restaurant with my family, and I had all these years, those little boys over there and the daughter, we'd go into a restaurant, and people go, oh, good grief, kids. And then when we're sitting there, they're all sitting like this. Their hair is perfectly combed. They all look sharp. They're quiet. They don't sling food. And it's time for prayer. They all bow their heads, and you have one little boy saying, Jesus, thank you for my food, and you know, on and on. And they're all looking. People are looking around and staring. And afterwards, when we finish the meal or they finish their meal, they'll walk up and say, sir, ma'am, you have got a wonderful family.
Right.
See, when they first thought, when they saw a family come walking in, they're thinking what? Oh, no, we'll never have a peaceful meal. But when they saw, this is the difference. We were shining the wagon. We were showing the glory. We were letting people know that we care, amen, and we've done some work here. There's some credibility to what my wife and I are doing in life based on our children. When someone looks at your wagon, think of it this way. When someone looks at that wagon that you have, does it look like you, to them that you have room enough to bear their load? Or are you too busy about whatever you're doing, encumbered about, and you say, hey, listen, you need to get saved. You need to know Jesus as your Savior. Talk, 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 talk. Yet they're looking at you, and they see that wagon is dull. They see that wagon doesn't look like it's been anywhere near a throne. They look at that wagon, and they say, I doubt it. I bet you can't carry what I've got to carry. How's your wagon, ladies and gentlemen? Are you shining it? Can someone look at it and say, hey, that's been where the king was? That's the demarcations on it shows us that says it was from Pharaoh's fleet. The leather that's there, the wood that's there, the golden that's there, the ability to carry a load, it's a whosoever, amen? There's plenty of room for all. See, those are the things that comes about when people look at sharing the word and also showing the wagon. Part of it is just doing what you can to tell somebody and show them with your life that you care enough about them and you've got time for them, you can carry their load, and you can bring them unto Christ. But we're too busy with the things. We're too busy talking and not enough showing. Here's one illustration, and maybe it'll help us understand here tonight. We've just got to try to do things, help in some fashion. Pray that God would use us in a way to reach our neighbor or our friend, relative, whatever it is. Let them see the glory of God in our life. Let them see something about God in us, rather than everything that we're saying, but rather what they can see. Here's a man in North Carolina, a preacher. We were there helping a church plant about 10, 11 miles south of the place where we were parked. A place called Sweet Home Baptist Church. Isn't that a neat name? Sweet Home Baptist Church in North Carolina. The preacher there and I, we were there. Our bus was parked there. It has 22 acres of beautiful grass. Across the way is a horse stables. And there's a man who keeps the horses for hire there. And it seemed like every night the horses would make their way across to that beautiful grass and leave piles all over the grass. And they'd go back over and back into their stalls. Every morning, and when we would wake up, we'd see fresh piles throughout the land. The preacher was saying, "Brother Mike, this is really irritating me. I'm tired of these stinking, literally, piles in our yard. Why is that guy letting them over here? Those horses are going to get hurt in the road at night if the car hits them, and then they're over here making a mess." And he says, "I'm just so tired of it, and I've told him over and over to keep them horses over there." What is he doing? He's telling him. Do you also realize that this man is named Mr. Bowers? Mr. Bowers has lived across from the church for 35 years and has never come to the church. Never. But I bet you he had a handbill on his door every revival. I told the preacher, I said, this is a bad thing, isn't it? He goes, yeah. I says, "Brother, have you ever thought of finding out why these horses are..." He says, "I know what's wrong." He says, the wires are all down. They're just getting cleared through the fences. I says, "Brother, have you ever thought of fixing the fences?" He says, "No, brother. Never thought of it." He says, "I think I'm going to do that." So he and one of the deacon, I had to go preach in Virginia. Our family had to run. We were gone for 2 weeks. We come back and we notice when we got back, there wasn't any fresh piles anywhere. It was clear, clean, nice. The preacher and I, we met each other later that day, and he goes, "Hey, Brother Mike, guess what?" I said, "What's up, brother?" He says, "You notice no piles anywhere?" I said, "Yes, sir. It's very nice. What happened?" He said, "Well, I did like what you said. You had said that maybe we should go fix those fences." And he says, "Well, I went to Mr. Bowers, me and the deacon, and we talked to him and said, Mr. Bowers, we understand that you've got this problem that affects us as well as you. Is there any way we can help you by helping mend these fences for you?" And the old 83-year-old Mr. Bowers looked down at him and said, "You'd really do that?" He said, "Yes, sir, we will." He says, "Well, alongside the barn is a big spool. You got your snippers. You got the other pieces of metal to help to tie it up." He says, "I'd be almighty excited if you'd do that." It took him about 3 days, but they got around the entire property, mended all the fences, and never again did those horses get out. When the men got done, they came to the door with their gloves and their sweat on their brow. They came to the old man, Mr. Bowers, and said, "Sir, we're done." And he says, "Thank you. I appreciate that so much." And he looked down into the eyes of the pastor and said, "You know, I think maybe I need to go visit your church." Amen. See, for years and years and years, it was easy to share the word. But it took a little effort to show the wagon. And those are so very important, ladies and gentlemen. I trust that maybe God will help us tonight. Is there some fashion, some way that maybe we need to shine up our wagons, make some credibility to what we say and do, so that people will look and see God in you and see that wagon and say, hey, that's been to Christ. That's been somewhere.